Will you bow with me for a word of prayer as we start this morning? Our Father, we are just grateful to you because you give us so much. And sometimes we tend to think about all the things we don't have and forget all the wonderful blessings we've received. We thank you today that you've brought us to this place. Some of us may not know why you brought us to this place, but nonetheless, here we are. And we now sit beneath your word and ask your Holy Spirit to minister to our minds and to our hearts that we may understand it. For to know the message of your word is to live and not die. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we began our discussion of what the Bible calls unintentional sin. That is, sin which is committed without intention and sometimes even without the sinner's knowledge of it. The Bible makes it clear, we established this last week, that ignorance is no excuse. If you break the law of God, even unintentionally and without knowledge of having done so, you are still guilty of breaking God's law. And therefore, an offering must be made as soon as you become aware of the sin, in repentance of the sin. Last week, we talked about that. But in the Bible, there's still a lot more to be said about unintentional sin. In fact, the biblical discussion actually begins in chapter 4, verse 1, where we started last week and runs all the way through chapter 6, verse 7. Now, for the record, when the Bible devotes a great deal of space to a single topic, it is because that topic is very important. Now, we might not think so. We might be wondering why the Bible is so boring and taking so long to talk about this thing when we want to get rid of it. But the Bible talks about it over such a long period of time because the topic is important. And I personally think that this topic is so very important because unintentional sin is so easy to overlook. And as we'll see today, sometimes causes so many problems. So again today, we look at the same topic, unintentional sin, in order to grasp more fully its impact on our lives. You with me? I don't know. We'll see. First, to get the concept more clearly in our minds, the Bible, in the passage that we're discussing, gives us four specific examples of unintentional sin. For the record, I am dealing with more scripture than Cynthia read. If we had read from beginning of chapter 5 all the way halfway through chapter 6, you'd have all been so upset with me. Okay? But it's all there in your exegetical notes. And if you didn't get exegetical notes, they are back there on the table waiting for you to take them so you can follow. But the long passage of Scripture opens by giving us four specific examples of unintentional sin. The first one that it gives us, the first example, is withholding evidence in a legal manner. Here's the scene. Okay? You see the crime. But you convince yourself that it would be better if you did not get involved. Okay, after all, nobody knows you saw it. Okay, you just figure it'd be better if I don't get involved. Maybe you don't want to get involved because you do not want to incriminate a friend who you know was guilty. Or maybe it's because you are afraid that if you get involved, somebody will get on your case because you spoke up. Whatever the reason, you just resolve to keep quiet, to mind your own business. Well, God says that under such circumstances, you have sinned. Sorry. It's the first example. And then the second example is touching the remains of an unclean dead animal. Now, in the Old Testament, some animals are fit to eat and some animals are not fit to eat according to the declaration of God. It's usually a cleanliness thing. It relates to disease that was not able to be controlled in the Old Testament times and that you could pick up, for instance, if you ate impure pork. So they are forbidden to eat animals that might carry disease that would harm them. Those are unclean animals. And what God says is that if you touch one of those, even without knowing that you have done so, you have sinned. Now, can I ask you on this one? This one gets in my head, bothers me. Is it possible that you could do that without even knowing you did it? I think it is. Okay? But God says, if you did it, you are in trouble. You sinned. And then the third example is touching any human waste, even your own. And this is, again, related, I think, to disease and cleanliness. But how possible is it for you, particularly you moms, to come into contact with human waste and not even know you did it? Okay, now I think in the second and third example, what he wants us to understand is how careful we have to be. You remember this. I know you do, because I heard it too when I was a kid. Every time I was dirty, I heard it. What's next to godliness? Hey. Okay, and I just think the scripture is trying to help us understand how important it is to be clean in a time when they didn't understand. And yet even then, God was trying to protect his people. And then the fourth example that it gives us is breaking your word. And it specifically in the Hebrew, the breaking of your word is in the simplest of manner. It doesn't have to be a big thing. You know what I think about? Is all those times when parents of little kids say to their kids, when I get home from work, we'll go to the park. And then when you get home from work, you're tired and you sort of like, don't go to the park. Okay, I mean, it's no big thing, right? Except in the mind of that kid that didn't get to go to the park. And the point of the whole thing is that what God is telling us is that if you break your word, even in the simplest matter, no matter what it is, even in a simple thing, even to your children, you are still guilty of sin. Now, the list, those four things, is a suggestive list. It's not an inclusive list. It's not designed to show us all the things that are in unintentional sins. It's just to present some categories to get us thinking about what might be provided in such a list. It's a suggestive list. Got it? Now, the second thing that the text deals with, the larger text deals with, is extending the kind of offerings that can be made to atone for unintentional sins. And what it basically does is expand the thing from really expensive to really cheap, so that even if you are the poorest member of the community, you have a way to make atonement for your unintentional sins. And I know why that is, okay? It's not just rich people who sin unintentionally, okay? It's all of us. We established that last week. We are all guilty of unintentional sins. And from time to time, even the poor of us need a way to atone, and God has provided it. Now, for those of us who are alive today, we know that he provided it because he gave us all the same way. It's Jesus Christ. And all we need to do to atone for our unintentional sin is to identify with Jesus and to give it with him, and it is taken far away. But then, and this is the part Cynthia read to you. Third, the text tells us that some unintentional sin requires more than just atonement with God. See, some unintentional sin requires restitution, too. The text specifically mentions two areas or categories of unintentional sin which require more than atonement. They require restitution. You ready? This gets tough. I'm sorry, but it gets tough. Category number one, mishandling God's holy things. Okay, mishandling God's holy things. Now, God's holy things include meeting the obligations that God places on his people religiously. You ready? They're things like this. Attending worship every week. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's called keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days. Making sure that you are where God expects you to be on the day God has set aside for rest and worship. For Christians, it's making sure that you show up in the house of the Lord on Sunday, the first day of the week that we believe God wants us to come together to celebrate his goodness in our lives and to rejoice in the news of Jesus' resurrection. So the first thing that we need to do if we're going to handle the things of God correctly is recognize that we are to attend worship services weekly. It's not just Old Testament. It's New Testament too. Okay, got it? Okay. Second thing that's included in this list is giving one-tenth of your income to the Lord, presenting your tithe. Now, I get so upset with people who want to do this argument. They always want to say, well, is it net or is it gross? Okay, is it before taxes or after? Okay, you know what? If you're bickering with God over pennies, okay, you have missed the point. The scripture teaches, Old Testament and New Testament, that we are to dedicate one-tenth of our offering to the Lord. And he promises that if we do that, he'll bless us. Now, I know people don't like it, and I don't say much about it around here. Okay, the Lord's good to us. He takes care of us. Okay, but if you want to know what he means about handling the holy things of God correctly, this is part of it. How we give and what we give. And then in addition to that, this list, the holy things of God, includes the offerings of first fruits. Now, the offering of first fruits means that before you keep it for yourself, you give it to God. So you don't say to God, okay, I will give you one-tenth of my income if at the end of the month I have a tenth left to give you. See, you offer the first fruits. So you give to God, according to the scripture, what you receive up front and first as your primary obligation. And then you trust him to take care of all the rest. Okay, it's an Old Testament principle that carries over in the New Testament. If we're going to handle the holy things of God correctly, you can't keep for yourself the tenth that belongs to him. You have to give it to him first as a demonstration of your faith. And then the last one concerns, the last of the holy things in the list concerns the redemption of the firstborn. Now, this one's a little technical. You ready? God says that every firstborn child belongs to him. Okay? You got it? How many of you are firstborn? Okay, come on, firstborns, get your hand up. See, all of us firstborns belong to God. Now, God doesn't necessarily want us all. And so he says to our parents, if you would really like the child, you can make an offering to me and keep him. Okay, now, what he's basically saying is, you got to recognize that your children are a gift from God. Can I just tell you how much different life would be if we all understood that our children were God's gift to us? Okay, you can't treat a gift of God with indifference. You can't basically say it's free to go do whatever it wants. I don't care what happens to it. It changes your whole attitude towards childhood and towards the gift that God has given you. So if you give it back, okay, that's what he says. You dedicate it to him and to his service first because you recognize that it's not yours by right. It belongs to him. What a wonderful thing it is. How it changes life. Now, I personally believe that you ought to carry that on and do the same thing with all your kids. Okay, some of us, as they get older, would just assume God kept them. But no, that's a whole different issue. Okay, come on, loosen up here. Now, to feel or to fail to do these things is a very serious matter, even if it is unintentionally done. So suppose you never knew any of what I just told you about handling the holy things of God. So how could you do them? Because you didn't understand them. And you didn't understand how important this was to God, so you never thought about it in that way. So unintentionally, you handled the holy things of God the wrong way. What do you do then? According to the Old Testament, you must offer a ram in atonement. Now, the bull, we talked about last week, the bull's the most expensive animal that he could require, and he requires that of particular people in the community who have position and responsibility, and that bull must be offered in front of the people. But if you're an ordinary person and you realize that you have mishandled the things of God, you need to bring an expensive offering to show God how really sorry you are. And that expensive offering is a ram. It's actually just right underneath the bull in terms of what it costs. It is a dear thing. An expensive offering. And what he tells us over and over again is that it must be a ram for which you paid full market value. Now, if you'll let me, this ain't a Walmart ram. Okay? This is a Wegmans ram. Okay? You got to go pay top dollar. You got to pay everything the market requires for that ram. If you get a cheap one, you can't bring it. Because this offering has to cost you something. You with me? This is very serious stuff. And God is saying, you got to show that it hurts, that I'm sorry for what I did. So you got to make an expensive offering. And then he says that in addition to the cost of the Wegman ram, you have to give the church 1/5 of the value of the ram as a cash offering too. Okay, it's punishment. Because you denied yourself the blessing of God by refusing to handle the things of God, the holy things of God, in such a way that God could give you the blessing he wanted you to have for them. And you have to come acknowledging your sorrow to God and paying a dear price because you sinned, even though it was unintentional. You hear me? And then category number 2 is deceiving a member of the community. Now, a member of the community to whom Moses wrote would have been a fellow Jew. For us, a member of the community is anyone who identifies with Jesus Christ and calls himself a Christian. So what this category is talking about is deceiving another member of the community. It says you do this when you are not diligent. This is the first thing. So somebody lends you something, okay, to use for some reason. And in the process of using it, you break it or in some way misuse it so that it is no longer in the condition it was in when it was lent to you. And you bring it back broken. Now, would you do that? Come on. People do that to people all the time. Okay? They borrow your car, run it into somebody else, and bring it back with a fender dent like it's your fault. And in essence, it is because you lent it to them. No. Okay. You see what I'm saying here? Okay, the issue here is not being diligent. You lend me something and I don't care for it properly so that I can return it to you in exactly the same condition you gave it to me. I have sinned. Next, it talks about cheating your neighbor. Cheating means that intentionally or unintentionally, you deprive him of what is rightfully his for your benefit. Okay? It means that you look at your neighbor and say, the value he has to me is in terms of what he can do for me. So, therefore, I ought to use him in any way I can to get the most I can for me. It can be in business. It can be a personal relationship between the two of you. It can be anything. But when you deliberately cheat your neighbor or do it unintentionally without even knowing that you are doing it, you've sinned before God. And then the next example is that you find property that your neighbor lost and you don't give it back to him. I remember this one. You ready? Finders, keepers, losers. Not according to God. Okay, that's the point here. If you find something that is not yours, you don't get to keep it. You are, in essence, according to the word of God, supposed to find the person who lost it and give it back. Okay, oh, it's so terrible, isn't it? Got it? And then lastly, he tells us that we are not to lie about our neighbor. Now, the specific Hebrew words, it means that we do not give false witness in court. It means that we don't set him up publicly to fall on his face. If we're before other people, we will not say anything about a brother or a sister in Christ that is not absolutely true. Okay, and you can't base what you think about people on what other people tell you. And it just goes all over the place. And then he adds, last part of the category, just for fun, if you mistreat your brother or your sister in any other way, such as people might do. See, he just like throws that in there so that there's no way you can say, it's okay if I abuse them, if I treat them bad. Any way that people might. Now, you do such things to your neighbor, even if he or she deserves it. I mean, they really ought to get their comeuppance. You do it to them, and the Bible says you are guilty before God. And you must make atonement. That is, you got to bring that Wegman's ram, okay? Not the Walmart one. Can I just tell you, people have a tendency to want to give to God the cheap stuff, okay? How many times did you give to God the new couch from your living room for the youth room? You get it, see? Okay, church can use our junk. Okay, that's what we'll give. Not in this case. Not the ram from Walmart, the Wegman's ram. Walmart's over that way, for those of you who don't live in the area, and Wegman's over that way. Okay, got it? All right? You got to do the expensive one. And if you have wronged your neighbor, you must refund any cost your wrong has caused him. Okay? So if you broke his toy, you got to buy him a new one. And in addition to that, you must give him 1/5 more the value of the thing that you cost him. Okay? It's payment to punish you for abusing your neighbor. And if you are truly repentant of the sin, just as in the holy things, you will accept the punishment knowing that it is the discipline God gives to keep you from doing that thing again. Can I just ask you, how many times did you repeat the same sin as a child if you weren't punished for it? Thank you, Ryan Park Beach. Okay, honest man. And we all know that we're right with him. And that the point of the matter is, sometimes it is the punishment or the fear of punishment which stops us from doing the sin. And what God is doing is putting a severe punishment upon us, a self-inflicted punishment, to teach us not to do these things. Now, to be real frank with you, this all reminds me of a saying of Jesus. Happens to be found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 23, where Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. I know that Jesus said, if you remember that your brother has something against you. But quite honestly, the principle is the same. If you are before the altar of God and you remember something you have done wrong against God in handling the holy things, or against your brother, a member of the community of Christ, then the scripture says you should leave your gift and go be reconciled, either to God or to your brother. Now, right behind me is the Lord's table. This is, in essence, our high altar. And we are, all of us today, here before the altar. So what must be done before we come today to the altar of the Lord? Well, if you are sitting here, and you know because the Holy Spirit has called it to your mind that you have sinned against your brother or your sister, a member of the community of Christ, then according to the words of Jesus, having remembered it, having had it called to your mind by the Holy Spirit, you need to make it right before you come to offer yourself at the altar. Now, if the person's here in the room, it's real easy because we're going to sing a song in a minute. While we're singing a song, if you need to go make things right with that person, go do it. So that there is nothing standing in your way as you come to the altar of the Lord. If they don't receive your concession, if they will not be reconciled to you, leave it on their head. But you go and be reconciled to your brother, Jesus said. Now, if they're not here in the room, I don't want you to miss the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to make a suggestion to you. You make a serious vow to God before you eat today that as soon as you leave this place, you'll go find that person against whom you have sinned or who has something against you, and you will attempt to make it right. And then you come to the altar and eat the bread and drink the wine as a confirmation of your intention to honor the Lord. And what if your sin, your unintentional sin, is in handling the holy things of God? Well, you know what? God intends to bless us through the handling of those holy things. So he calls us to come into his house every week so he can bless us. When it comes to giving our tenth, he actually says, it's the only place he invites us to do this, he says, you test me. You give me that tenth, and you see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out on you such blessing that you don't have buckets big enough to hold it. When it comes to the offering of the first fruits, to giving it first, he says, test me and see. And how about we all begin to give our children to the Lord and say, Father, you work on them. You use them to your glory. I no longer hold them here. I hold them here before you as a trust given to me. Well, it'll change the way you look at them. And it'll change the way they look at you. And it will bring blessing to your home. So if your sin is in handling the holy things of God today, then before you come to the altar, make a vow to the Lord. And eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord is a confirmation of that vow. That from this day until the day he calls you home, you will faithfully handle.